So, people of God, I invite you to stand as we turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, the first 14 verses. And this is where Abram turns into Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, all an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. When you hear all that, it's pretty scary, isn't it? So what do all you young men think? Would you like to be transported back into that time? It'd be pretty scary. Just the voice of God's so majestic and scary. So God then, this God, who has created everything from nothing, is one God. He's the great I Am. He says that throughout the Old as well as the New Testaments. And he has revealed to us through his Holy Scriptures, that's how he lets us know now, that he is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see him in throughout Scripture. That's how he reveals himself to us. Scripture reveals that God deals then with his creation in a certain way as well, just like we read a few minutes ago. God deals with his creation, his creatures, us people, in relationship. That's how he deals with us, in relationship. But it's not just any kind of relationship. It's not like God's our bud or anything like that. Or he's an acquaintance like, you know, he might, some people with us at work or somebody we know at school. Those are relationships as well. But when he's talking about a relationship with his creatures, with us people. He does it in a more serious, a more solemn way. He does it through commitments. So when he's dealing with us, we're related to him because he's drawn us to him. He's made us in his image. But also there's something about this relation we have with him, and it's through commitments. He makes commitments to us, and we're required to return commitments to him. Now, kids, do you know what a commitment is? Do you? Commitment is one of those words that most young men are afraid to use, some middle-aged men and some older men, when they're talking about getting married, because it's the C word. It's a commitment to a woman. They've actually said, I will commit. I will make these promises. And I know I'll fail, but I'm committing myself. I'm saying I'm tying in this way. Well, that's how God relates with us. It's through commitments. So he deals with us through relationships, and they're through commitments. And further, as you go through Scripture, you'll find that these commitments aren't just, you know, I'll do this, you do that, but these are solemn commitments. So you kids, you know what a solemn commitment is? It's a life or death type of commitment. I'm going to do this no matter what, even if it kills me kind of commitment. And so the terms, the words that we use for these types of commitments are called oaths. It's like what we do, like if you're going to go to a court or if you're joining the military, stuff like that, or even work for the federal government. You put your hand up and then you make an oath. And part of it is, you know, I'm going to help protect the country, that kind of thing. Even to the death is really what that oath is implying. Even if you're just going to be working, you know, as a secretary for some agency, you're making an oath. And that's the kind of relationship God has with human beings. It's commitments, it's oaths. And these oaths that are life bound, then it's this word bonds. So it's oaths and bonds. These commitments are oaths and bonds. I promise upon death. I'm tied to it. That's a bond. It's oaths and bonds. And so this relationship of commitments through oaths and bonds, they're known as a covenant. So in the Old Testament, when we see the word covenant, that God is dealing with people, and sometimes people deal with one another in covenant, it's relationships of commitments tied with oaths and bonds. So when there's a covenant, it's like between two parties, two groups, sometimes two people, sometimes two nations or two tribes or whatever. But when they make a covenant, it's for keeps. And it's, I will do this, you will do that. And if you don't do this, then this is going to happen to you. And you're promising you'll let it happen to you. Pretty scary, isn't it? But that's a covenant. That's how God deals with human beings. Us. Sons and daughters of Adam. And you know, you're thinking, well, so why does God do that? Well, because he's a serious God, of course. But it also reflects who God is, who he is, because God is a covenant God. That's how God, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is how the Godhead relates to himself. It's through covenant. That's just who he is. And so, of course, when he makes things like us, like all of creation, that reality of who he is going to be reflected in what he makes, right? He's not just going to say, well, I'm going to make them this way, even though I never even thought of this before. No, because it's going to glorify him to have all of creation reflect who he is. And part of that, then, will be this reflection of this covenant bond that he has with us. So when God makes things, especially creatures like us, he makes creatures into covenant with him. Oaths and bonds, that kind of a relationship with God. And when God makes covenant, or when he makes us, really, when he makes a covenant, it's not like it's an arrangement between us and God, and we go, God says, so how do you guys want to do this? You know, what kind of covenant shall we do? You know, you want to do this, and then I'll do that, and then we'll seal it with a bond and an oath? No. Remember, this is God. So when he makes covenants with creatures, with people, it's one way. He says, this is the way it is. I'm God, you're not. I'm eternal, you're not. You exist because I say so, and for as long as I say so. I'm God, you're not. And it's that kind of setup then, it's from there that he makes these covenants. And you're thinking, wow, where's my choice? It isn't. He made you. He didn't have to think, well, what do you guys think when I make you? No, he made us according to his free will. So when God created Adam, our great, 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 to the whatever degree, father, he created Adam in covenant. And so we know this covenant as the covenant of works. And what is this covenant of works that he created Adam and therefore us in? Well, it's a promise. God promised Adam life with God in heaven. Life with God in heaven. He promised Adam that, our first father, our first parent. He promised Adam, you can have life with me forever in heaven. But here's a stipulation. Here's what's required of you, right? It's bonds and oaths. You have to obey me perfectly. Forever. That's the deal. That's the covenant of works. That's what God made Adam in. That was the relationship. And so that anybody that is a son or daughter of Adam through what we call natural generation, just normal being kids and then growing up and being parents and having our own kids and so on, we're all related back to Adam. And we're all tied into that covenant that Adam was created into with God. Obey me perfectly, and you can be with me forever. That's the covenant of works. Now we know what the story goes is, how did Adam deal with that? Well, for a while it was okay, but then he was tempted and he disobeyed God. He sinned. And what is sin? It's rebellion. Sin is nothing more than rebellion against God. So you can come up with all these fancy terms and all that, but really what is sin is disobeying God, rebelling against him, because disobedience is rebellion. And so then, because Adam sinned, he rebelled against God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God said, you know what, here's the law to you, Adam. Don't eat from this tree. I built this garden for you. It's gorgeous, don't you think? Sure. Eat everything here. It's good for you. I mean, you don't have to worry about high blood pressure, you know, getting fat, you know, all this kind of stuff. All this stuff's good for you. Eat it. Enjoy it. Just don't eat from this thing. Don't eat from this tree. That's the law. That's it. What do you think, kids? Just one law. Just don't eat from this tree. And guess what our dad did? Well, he did what we tend to do. He ate. He broke that one law. That was it. So does he get heaven anymore? No. See, there's another part of this covenant as well. If you fail, if you break my covenant, if you disobey me, then here's the deal. You get death. And it's a forever thing. And the way it's described is, you don't get to be with me in a good way. You just get to be with me in a not so good way. And that goes on forever too, because I'm eternal, says God, and when I make you, you're eternal, because I can make you that way. So it's a bad deal for all of us, because we're all from Adam, and that's where we're all supposed to go, is what's called hell, God's eternal punishment. So thankfully, then, even before God created anything, in the counsel of God, in the covenant between the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in what we call eternity past, and you think about that, eternity, okay, that's timeless, past. Well, how can you have an eternity past? Because that sounds like a time compared to an eternity future, but we talk that way because we talk in terms of time. So I'm going to use that term, an eternity past, before God created anything. Then the counsel of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they said, okay, I'm going to have people with me in heaven. God said, I will have people. I will create people, and I will have them in heaven with me forever. How's that going to work? Because it's not like God doesn't know what's going to happen, right? Well, he says, okay, I'm going to have this person and that person and that person and that person, a whole ton of them. They will be with me in eternity, even though they sin. But I'm going to have them because I'm God. I determine I will have fellowship with creatures I make. That's us, folks. If you're in Christ this morning, he's talking about us. With creatures that I make, I will enjoy them. They will enjoy me forever. We will have real fellowship. I'm not going to be dealing with little robots. They will be able to think, and I will have fellowship, real fellowship with them. So he says, I'm going to have that. I will elect them to myself. But he also knows that they're going to be sinners. So how's that going to work? How can you have these sinners with him? So the Godhead then said, before I make them, not only will they be here, but the Father says to the Son, I give these people to you, but you're going to have to redeem them and save them. And then the Holy Spirit will apply it to them so that they will be judged righteous by me and therefore can come and live with us in heaven. And so that's called the Council of Peace. And it's from there then that God enacts and makes the covenant of grace. And really, what is the covenant of grace? You just saw it. It's where the Son will take on humanity and come, and he will live out perfectly from the heart and all the stipulations, all the rules, everything that God requires of a human being. The Son, who we call Jesus the Christ, he will come and he will live perfectly. And not only that, he will pay for all the sins of the ones that God said, these people belong to you. Folks, that's the covenant of grace. Have you ever wondered? It's the covenant of works lived out and suffered for you, believer, by Jesus. So that is what he had in mind even before he created things. And so when Adam sinned, then God said, okay, time to kick it in. time to kick in the covenant of grace, because Adam and his posterity, all the ones I've chosen, they need it. And so that's what was going on. All this now so that we kind of have a background on covenant when we look here at Genesis chapter 17. So in the first 8 verses, we look at what God has given to Abraham. Because as you know, God tends to work this way. Here's the blessings. This is what's called the indicative, kids. This is the way it, indicative means this is the way it is. God says, this is the way it is. I give you blessings. And that's what he's given to Abraham. I'm giving you blessings. And then later in the other verses, verses 9 through 14, he says, here's what you've got to do. It's covenant. Here's what I give you. Here's what I want you to do. The indicative and then the imperative. Imperative, kids, means do this. So Scripture tells us then that when God imposed his covenant of grace on Abraham, you notice how I said that, imposed. Because you see, Abraham didn't volunteer for the covenant of grace either. He would have said no. Because he just said, I want to do things myself. I think I can pull this off. Just like the rest of us would think. So God imposed. He says, I'm going to put you in the covenant of grace. I'm going to save you. Save you from yourself. Save you from my wrath. So when God imposed his covenant of grace on Abraham, and that, by the way, if you want to find it, is going to start in Genesis chapter 12. Because God's going to start giving him promises. And so back in Genesis 12, you see the covenant of grace that God gives to Abraham. Because up to that point, Abraham was a pagan. He's a pagan. He was a guy from part of what is modern-day Iraq. Yeah. And so here you go. God puts him into a covenant. The covenant of grace, because he's already in the covenant of works that he's failed through Adam and his own bad deeds. But now God puts him into the covenant of grace. Why did he do that? Because God chose to love him. And believer, if you're in the covenant of grace, if your faith is in Christ, it's because God chose to love you and give you that faith. To even trust him, to even want him, to even be glad you're in that covenant. So God has put him in that covenant, and then what he does is, you know, Abraham, he's just like us. He struggles. He struggles with, this is a God here, but I can't see him. I can't touch him. Can't smell him. You know, well, I can hear him if he talks to me, but you get it, right? He's not a, but we feel, we touch, we taste, but this is a God who is invisible. And so God has promised him things, and Abraham, okay, I believe you, but he still struggles with it because there's days when he's going like, well, you know, I know I did talk with him and he talked to me, and but, you know, he promised me a bunch of kids and I'm in my 90s. My wife's in her 80s. I don't see a lot of kids. I don't see how that's even going to happen. But God keeps assuring him, I'm God. When I make promises, I make oaths. And because I can't fail, what I say to you has to happen because I'm God. And so in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and verse 7, and in chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And in chapter 15, the first 21 verses, especially verse 6, God goes out of his way to say, Abe, trust me. I'm going to do all these things to just build up your faith. Just trust me. I'm God. Well, you know, it does take time, and God works in his own time. It's his testing. He's testing Abraham. Will you trust me? And so in chapter 16 of Genesis, you find out, well, even though Abraham's had all this assurance, he starts starting to use his head. He starts using, well, this what seems to make sense to me and what seems to make sense to my wife. So here we are, we're getting really old now, we don't see anything happening. And so Sarah goes, well, I think that what God must have meant, and be careful when you start thinking that way, I think what God must have meant was, we'll have a kid, all right, through surrogate. Because you know what surrogate means? It's a substitute. So Sarai at the time, she was too old to have kids, so she said, I've got a maidservant. So look, Abe, I'm gonna give her to you, and she can kind of be your wife, and then you have a kid through her, but that kid will really belong to me, be in my name. And so Abram goes, I'm not quite sure, but okay, we'll do it. But that's not what God meant. God says, no, you're going to have a son. I promised you him. You're going to have a promised son through you and Sarai, later Abraham and Sarah. But this self-thinking, this we're going to help God thing, that's going to mess them up for a long time. Kind of affects everybody. But you can see he's struggling with his faith. He's trying to help God and just causes a lot of trouble. You know, folks, we do the same thing, right? So we can't laugh at Abraham. We can't say, oh, Abraham, you shouldn't have. This is God showing us, this is us, and how merciful God is to his people. So now, here in Genesis chapter 17, God is once again giving assurance to Abram. He's saying, look, I've put you in the covenant of grace, and I mean it. And I'm faithful. I will give you buku kids, even though you're way past childbearing age. And so he starts with verse 1. And he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. So what would you think? If God said that to you, what would you say? Walk before God, live before God, and live before him blameless. What does blameless mean? And you're going like, does that mean perfect? Do I have to be perfect before God because I'm not? And God says, no, I know you're not. Walking before God blameless or blamelessly doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means wholeheartedly, even though you are a sinner. To walk before God blamelessly means I trust him, I believe in him, I desire to follow after him with my whole heart, with my whole mind, with everything that I am, and I'm a sinner. But I'm still going to seek after him, even though I will fail. But he will get me up, have me confess, repent, and then ask for renewed obedience. That, then, is walking blamelessly. And that's what he's calling Abram, later Abraham, to be. And folks, that hasn't changed. Every believer is called to the same thing. We are called by God to walk blamelessly. Not perfectly, because we can't. We've got that old nature still that we fight. That's why we always have to confess, right? But it's walking with God in faith, trusting him, believing what he says, trusting and believing his promises. Even though we don't do it perfectly, even though there's days when we kind of go, well, are you sure? When those weak times, but still, it's like, who else can I believe in? Remember how Peter says that? Who else can I trust in? You're the one with the words of life. It's God. So that's what God is saying. Trust me. That's what he means by walk before me and be blameless. Trust me. Once again, that's what he's saying. And then he reminds Abram three times. Okay, so you guys all know that in Bible ways, three times is like this perfection of telling somebody something. If I told you once, I told you three times. Okay, fullness, the full thing. So he says, and I'm going to use a slightly different translation. It's a little more wooden. And when I say wooden, it means you see it in the Hebrew and you try to match it more like that. It sounds kind of funny sometimes, but then when you do a more wooden translation, you kind of get a better idea that this sounds kind of a little funny, but then I kind of get the idea a little bit better than a smoother translation like the ESV tends to be. So he says, so God is saying in verse 2, I will set my covenant between me and you. I'm not going to make it. It's already there. I put you into covenant with me back in chapter 12. But I'm going to set it. I'm going to engage it. Make it happen again, in a sense. In other words, I'm going to let you really feel it. In verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you. Again, it's like, hey, look, I just want you to understand we're in covenant here, and it's the covenant of grace. The one that I send later, he'll do everything for you to make you completely righteous before me. And then in verse 7, I will ratify my covenant between me and you. That's kind of the wording here. Ratify. So kids, ratify means I'm saying it's really going to happen. We're going to sign papers here. Okay? It's that kind of picture. And God says it three times to a man that he's been telling for years, but God has been testing him. Will you trust me? Because I'm going to give you lots of kids, but you got to wait. You got to trust me. You got to believe me. And folks, we go through the same thing, right? He calls us to trust him no matter what. And sometimes we're going like, oh man, you know, I'm having a really hard time with this. And then we come up with our own, well, he probably meant this, right? He probably meant I should do that. I mean, it kind of makes sense. And we start trying to help God. Sometimes he lets us get away with it. Sometimes we pay for it. But all in all, he's calling us to really believe him, to trust him. And he knows what we're like. You can see it in this here. So in these three declarations that God gives to Abram, he's confirming that Abram will have endless descendants. Now, I'm not saying endless, but a lot. And the way they talk about it is, if you could count the sand or the sea, if you could count all the stars in the sky, you get the picture, right? It's a lot. You're not going to be able to count them. There's going to be so many. And that's his way of saying, you're just going to be so blessed. You're just going to look at them. You know, when you get to be kind of old and you look at, if you got kids and you look at them and you're going like, wow, you feel blessed. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they don't have their problems, but you just look and go, thanks, Lord. Thanks. This is what Abraham now is going to be able to look back at. He's going to say, Lord Jesus, look at what you've done for me, all these people. And God even changes Abram's name to Abraham, not just exalted father, like, okay, you're going to have a distinguished family now. No, he says, I'm changing your name to father of a lot of people. You're going to have so many people, they're going to be tribes of them, what we call nations, people groups. We're going to have them all over the place. That's so many because they're just going to spread out from little groups, little nations. And kings will come from you. And you're going like, oh, wow, that's pretty distinguished. Well, it's more than kings, because you got to understand, kings? What king comes out of Abraham's loins? King David. And if it's King David, who's the real king that he's pointing to? It's King Jesus. So when he says kings will come from you, Abram's thinking, seed of the woman, kings. This must be the one that's going to save me, the one that's going to do the covenant of works for me. So it's in this context then, this covenant of grace context, that God is promising when he says this, these, you know, reassuring words, he's saying, look, I'm giving you eternal life. What does it mean to have eternal life? It's to be with me. And the way it's going to be done is I'm going to make that happen through the seed that your great-great-great-great-grandmother Eve heard with your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. That as God is cursing Satan, he's blessing you by saying, this is the way. I'm going to bring you to heaven with me. This seed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, will do it all for you. Give it to you. And then you will be able to go to heaven. Because when God sees you, he sees you through this seed, through the Lord Jesus. So this is the indicative part. This is what God is saying to Abram. This is the nice part, in a sense, of the covenant. But you see, like we know is in a covenant, there's what's called stipulations, things that you got to do. So he's telling Abram this, and then he says, okay, look, Abram, not only am I trying to give you encouragement, but I'm putting an obligation on you. And this obligation is circumcision. What you have to do is you have to circumcise everybody under your authority. Everybody in your house, that's the way they talk about it. Everybody under your authority, all the males in there have to be circumcised. And so we see that. Let me see if I can find it here again. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring. I'm starting with verse 9. After you throughout their generations, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And notice what he says. This is my covenant. Here's the sign of it. Circumcision. But when he talks about the sign of circumcision, he doesn't say, and this is the sign of the circumcision, which he does earlier, but he says, this is my covenant, which is this sign. They are that tied together. That's how tied in these covenants are and the signs that go with them. And so he says, look, I expect this. I'm giving you this covenant of grace. Now, everybody that's in it, here's what's required of them. Wait a minute, this was a covenant of grace. Yeah, but there's requirements still. It's a show me your faith kind of thing. And so he says, there are stipulations. I expect this, but anybody, any of these males, whether they're born in your house or whether you bought them with money, and you notice, they're not necessarily related to him. They're just under his authority. They're in his household. They may be foreigners that he bought as workers, but they're under his authority. They have to get it too. They all fall under him. Just like everything that we have falls under Adam, it's that same covenant picture. And he says, anybody that doesn't, any of these males that don't, you'll notice what he says. His, and I'm going to use this wooden translation again in verse 14, his soul shall be cut off from his people. Any of these people that don't get circumcised, Abraham now, if they don't get circumcised, his soul shall be cut off from his people. Who are his people? Well, Abe, they're your people, but really they're my people. And if they don't get this sign, they have broken the covenant that I've made. They are cut off. And that's that picture of circumcision, isn't it? It's not just a little action. It's a picture of being cut off, having your flesh cut off. Pretty gruesome, pretty bloody, but it's pretty serious. God says, I put you in covenant with me. And also, he's pointing to the work of the Savior. Because this cutting off is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me, believer. He was cut off from God, cut off from the joy that he had with the Father. And instead, he was cut off and thrown into the wrath of God. So that's what this circumcision shows us as well. Pretty scary. But that's this covenant of God saying, look, this is the sign. And if you don't do it, you're cut off from me. Because it's my covenant I'm imposing on you. So if you reject the sign, God says, you have rejected me. So this sign of circumcision in the covenant of grace now, don't forget, this is in the covenant of grace. There's this sign of circumcision in the Old Testament. It was started, it was instituted, it was activated by God to point to things, to represent and confirm the salvation that the coming Christ would accomplish for everyone who had the same faith in God as Abraham did. They really trusted God. Not perfectly, but they trusted him. In other words, it's pointing to that Christ will be cut off for you if you trust in him. That's part of what's going on. But it's also showing something else. It's an outward sign to all the people around that they belong to this covenant community, covenant with God. And for those that are in that covenant community, now it strengthens their faith. Those that really do have faith, it strengthens them. It goes, hey, God's given me a sign. You know, like people like signs. Oh, is God talking to you? Well, he gave me a sign. Well, this is a real sign. This isn't something people made up. This is something God imposed. This is a sign that goes, yeah, he does mean it. He's calling me to really trust him because he really will do this. And here's a sign to prove he means it. It's a seal. It's a guarantee. And then it's also everybody that has that sign, everybody in that covenant belongs to God. God claims them. And then he's also saying, look, remember at the beginning he said to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. If you've got that sign, he said, I expect you to walk with integrity towards me. Trust me. Believe me. Seek to live out what I call you to be. Okay, so this circumcision sign is no longer, as we all know, it's gone. It's a beautiful sign, though, isn't it? A sign of what Christ will do. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, as you all know, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So circumcision's gone, but all that circumcision meant and points to still applies today. God changed the sign, but he didn't change that covenant. He just changed the sign of the covenant of grace, but he didn't change what it means. And that sign has changed to baptism. It's a bloodless sign. But think of the picture. When you're washed, it shows that washing of the cleansing that the Holy Spirit gives through that faith he gives you. It's a washing, it's a cleansing picture. Through faith in Christ, you are washed clean. That's that picture. But it's pointing to what Christ had to do for you, for that washing. Because you see that picture of washing. What happens when water is more than washing? When it's a flood, then all of a sudden baptism becomes death. And that's the idea behind the word baptism. It doesn't just mean immerse. The real idea behind baptism is to be overwhelmed, overrun, taken out. And that's the picture of baptism that Jesus has done for you. He has been overwhelmed He has faced the wrath of God, and it's just come right over him. All of it, fully on him for you and me. So the picture of God's doing that through his Christ, it's changed in the New Testament, but it's still there. And so all those meanings, all those pointings, all those signs, they apply to us as well in baptism. I'll read it again. It's instituted by God to represent, sign, and confirm the salvation that Christ provides through faith in him. And it proves an outward sign to those outside of the church who we belong to. And it strengthens our faith. If you've been baptized, you can say, yes, this is what Christ will suffer for me if I trust in him. And I will be cleansed with that water because Jesus was destroyed, was killed by it. And it also marks who you belong to, doesn't it? You belong to God with that baptism sign. And then he calls you and me to walk with integrity, to trust God. Folks, that's a blessing, isn't it? But remember, if you don't trust in this God, then having that sign will be a curse. Instead of a sign of washing, instead of saying Jesus will be overwhelmed with the wrath of God, if your faith isn't in Christ, then it'll be you who will be overwhelmed with the wrath of God, and it don't end. So he's calling all of us then to trust in him. And if your faith is in Christ this morning, be baptized if you haven't been, to show you're a part of the community, that your faith is in Christ, what he's done for you. And the whole world, the whole cosmos will know. For those that are in Christ, it's believe and be baptized. But for those that are not in Christ, it's the same. Believe. Trust in this one. All that he promised Abraham, it's yours as well, if you will trust in this same God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us the beauty of your covenant applied to us. And that even though we're in covenant, you call us to trust you. For we can be in covenant with you, but only outwardly, without faith. And to be in covenant with you without faith is a scary thing, because then we're a walking lie. So then you call us, all of us that are in the covenant of grace, to trust you, whether we're little children or full-grown adults. And we who have children, who have baptized them that are in the covenant of grace, help us then to raise our children that they might know who their God is, the God of Scripture, that they might know their Savior in true faith of their own. And Father, we thank you that you show all of us this mercy and help us to live this, to walk before you blameless. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.